Amen. You may be seated if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, while you're turning there, Scott already mentioned, breaking 100 in Sunday school for children's church, and that's the deal with the red hair. Yeah, it's an exciting thing. We're excited about that. The deal with the red hair, he mentioned Judd. He didn't mention Gary Yarbrough doing some sort of deal with his feet. If you don't know Gary Yarbrough, that doesn't mean anything to you. But if you do, you know that that's a pretty big deal. And so we're going to celebrate that during Children's Sunday School. Also, today is Grandparents' Day. If you remember that this is the year of the family, so every month we pick the different emphasis on family. And so if you have grandkids, and most of those come to our second service, but at the South Campus during the Sunday School hour to start off at 9 o'clock, our small group hour, 9 to 9:15, there will be time for the kids to have pictures with grandparents and donuts, and we're excited about that. We're excited about the legacy that grandparents leave for their kids. And then in a couple weeks, as Scott mentioned, we're going to be kicking off our revival. So we're going to have five sermons Sunday through Wednesday, two on Sunday, and then one each night during the week through Wednesday. That we are gearing up for that. That's why we're preaching through Jonah, because we're trying to get to the point where we're ready, where our hearts are ready for revival. And so we're walking through Jonah because Jonah is about that. Jonah is about how God revived his heart, the heart of the follower of God, and then in turn how that poured into culture. And so we're gonna see that here in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to continue getting ready, being ready for revival. And so if you found Jonah chapter 3, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may relent, may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So there's a couple things here before we dive into the heart of the text that I just really want to graze the surface of. The first thing being that we serve a God of second chances, right? Like it said that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Listen, the message is the same. This message is the same. Go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I'm going to tell you to say. Like, aren't you glad that we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances? That whenever we sin, He doesn't just discard us and throw us to the side, but He fully expects us to repent and align our hearts back underneath His Lordship found in His Word. He is a God of second chances, and so that gives us hope that if we've blown it this week or in days or weeks or years gone by, that He is a God that restores and He brings us back to the place that we said no, whatever it was. And He gives us a second chance because He's a God of second chances. And then I want to point out, before we get into the heart of the text, I want to point out the moral reform of the culture. Okay, it was a culture that was exceedingly wicked. You can study history to see how ruthless the Assyrians were, the people living in Nineveh, how they were ruthless, how they were evil, how they practiced just an intense wickedness. We haven't really hit on that all that much, but we could study that and we could see how awful of a culture that they were. But I want to point out that whenever the word of the Lord descended on that place and they turned their hearts, they turned from wickedness. And what followed was moral reform. Okay, we hear things such as we're living in the worst days, these are the last days, and they very well may could be. But here's what I would say, we're living for sure in days that haven't seen a revival in a long time. In fact, the last revival that swept through an entire nation and went on to other nations was in the early 1900s. And no wonder the state of our culture is in the moral place that it is, because we haven't seen the hand of God. But what happens is when you see the hand of God poured out on a culture, morals tend to follow. Okay, and that's what we see here. But that's just like a couple sermons within a sermon. All right, that's not what we're talking about today, but I had to point that out. But here's where we've been. Jonah chapter 1, when we talked about revival, we answered the who question. And who does revival begin with? Who does revival begin with? Us, right? Revival begins with God's people. We saw how the word of the Lord came to Jonah the prophet. God had to revive his heart, get him to the place he needed to be before revival would come. And so he did that in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 2, we talked about what needs to happen before revival takes place. And what we talked about was how Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and he learned of his own depravity, right? He talked about how far he had sunk because he was running from God. He learned of his own depravity. He realized that. He realized the grace that God offers. He realized that idols never come through with what they promise. And so he cast his idols aside, and then he learned of the joy found in God's salvation. And so we answered the who, we answered the what needs to happen. Now the question we're going to answer today is when. When does revival take place? And we're going to see here that that revival is connected to the gospel. And we're going to see that the when question is answered. When the gospel goes out, revival tends to follow. All right, you guys with me this morning? All right, when revival goes out, when the gospel goes out, revival tends to follow. So we're going to look at the gospel today. We're going to look at just what we have in the gospel. Okay, number one, let's look at the simplicity of the gospel. Number one, the simplicity of the gospel. If you look at verse 3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Listen, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." All right, his message that he said over and over and over and over again was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Eight words to his message. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, "Oh, I wish you could kind of do that. We'd be out of here by now." Like, his message is so simple. 8 English words, which in the Hebrew, it's only 5. Only 5 words. He's walking through the city saying 5 words over and over and over again that led to this city repenting. 5 words, 5 Hebrew words. The gospel is so simple. Now here's what he was literally saying. Guys, you have sinned against God. You are evil in His sight. But He's giving you an opportunity to repent, to turn from your sins and to follow Him. If you don't, the city's going to be destroyed. But if you repent, it won't be. Now that's literally what he's saying, but he doesn't say it like that. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." 8 words. The gospel, the simplicity, the message that we have to bring is so simple. Now, here's what we think sometimes. Sometimes we think that it's our job to convince a lost person that they need to be saved, right? And so as we're thinking about sharing the gospel, many times we don't do it because we think, "Oh, if I share the gospel, they're going to ask me this question, and I might not have the answer to it, and it's my job to convince them. I've got to talk them in. I've got to motivate someone into giving their life to Jesus." And if my presentation's not good enough, then they're not going to give their life to the Lord. If I don't say the right things, they're not going to be saved. Like, we treat the gospel as if it's our job to convince people to give their life to the Lord. And we're seeing here with Jonah that's not what he's doing. He's coming in with a simple message, that they need to repent. 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I would argue that sharing the gospel is a lot simpler than we've made it out to be. In fact, I want to show one of our very own, testimony of one of our very own, in how the gospel and sharing the gospel has been very real to them lately.
Hi, my name is Craig Watson, and this is my story. I think sharing the gospel is important because that's our ultimate job as a believer of Jesus Christ. Share what Christ has done in our life, not just plant seeds. I think so many times as believers we think, if I just put a hint of Christ out there, they'll figure it out. And it's up to us to share the love of Christ. It's up to us to share that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the chain link that pulls us. I find it hard to share the gospel because so many times we sit idle as a believer. I think we rely on the church to share the gospel. We rely on the staff to share the gospel. I feel like for me, it's easy to invite somebody into church and then expect them to hear the gospel Sunday morning instead of me sharing the love of Christ with them. You know, there was a time where Judd was big in my life. Scott and Carol were huge in our life with, you know, coming and sharing the gospel. They didn't just share it one time. They didn't just plant that seed and go on. They stayed with us. They were very consistent in sharing the gospel, not just a one-time deal. And I think as believers, we want it to be a one-time thing. We want to share the gospel and we expect huge reactions. And sometimes I think that happens. But a lot of times it takes us building that relationship, staying steady, moving forward to what Christ is calling us to do. My most recent experience with sharing the gospel was with my stepdad, who has recently been diagnosed with cancer. And I knew, you know, at that point, you know, kind of going back to something I said earlier, was just sitting idle. I expected just kind of praying over a meal being enough that maybe they would ask the question. They would ask about my faith instead of me coming out and sharing my faith with him. And this has been an eye-opener to me that it's my job to get out and share the gospel. It's not the world's job to come to the believer and ask them about our faith. We need to share. And recently they discovered that he had about 3 to 6 months to live. And that's a tough pill to swallow, you know, and kind of shows you how important it is to be sharing the gospel daily. I think, you know, one thing going through sharing the gospel with him is, you know, when we have that timeline, I look at it as, okay, this is how much time I have, so now I've got to start doing something. And I think my biggest fear is, what if I don't? Is there a time where it's going to be too late? And the answer is yes, there is a time where it can be too late. And that is something that has really sparked in my life the last couple of weeks with the walk that we're going down right now. I would say one thing that struck me, you know, that as I started to share, the Spirit of God goes in and does the saving. The Spirit of God does the drawing and gives us the words to say. It's not something that we have to do on our own two hands, our own two feet. The Lord does it for us.
Craig's just an ordinary guy, ordinary church member that has recently started sharing the gospel. You know, in his situation with his stepfather who has just a matter of months to live is what the doctors are saying. That really brings on the urgency. And what Craig has found is that just by doing it, it's a lot easier than he ever thought. And Craig, we're going to join you. We have been praying for your stepfather's salvation. We're going to continue in that. See, the gospel is so simple. Here's the gospel. Listen. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose, defeating sin and death. That when we give our life to him, he removes our sin. That's the gospel. Or the gospel is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Or the gospel is Ephesians 2:1-8. And you can just read it, but here's what it says in a nutshell: that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and we followed the way of the world, and we lived in our own flesh, and we were by birth objects of God's wrath. But because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not lest anyone should boast. It's not works. You know, just reading Ephesians 2:1-8 is the gospel. Or here's the gospel: God created a perfect world, and we messed it up. Sin entered it and has fractured and broke everything. And so God sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And he is redeeming and making what we have messed up. That's the gospel. See, the only way, listen, I'm convinced that most of us aren't going to go out and say, I'm convinced most of us in this church aren't going to go out and say, you know what, to become a Christian, you just got to go to church. Like, I'm convinced that most of us aren't going to say something bad theology when it comes to salvation. But here's where we mess up. We mess up by just not sharing the gospel. Like, for most of us in this room, the only way we mess up the gospel is by not speaking it. And we see here in Jonah that the message is simple. There's no debate. There's no arguing. There's no back and forth, though there is sometimes when we share. But God saves when the gospel goes out. And that message is so simple. Number two, we not only see the simplicity of the gospel, but number two, we see the power of the gospel. We see the power of the gospel. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Okay, so Nineveh is in ancient Mesopotamia, and the language that they spoke was Akkadian. And the name Nineveh is believed to be derived to have a meaning of fish. Okay? So Nineveh, translated in their original language, means fish. Okay, they're on the banks of the Tigris River. And so what they did was they had several gods that they worshipped. Two of the gods that they worshipped, one was a fish goddess named Nanshi, and another was a fish god named Dagon, who was half man and half fish. Okay? So these are two of the gods that this city that means fish worshipped. Now, I find it kind of strange that a guy comes walking up whose skin is probably bleached from the acid of the fish that he was just in for 3 days. I find it strange that he walks in, and everybody else probably thought it was strange that this guy's walking in and he looks weird, maybe smells weird. I don't know if he had a bath since he said yes to God and moves on. But there's like, oh, why do you stink so bad? Why is your skin like that? Well, I was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and he spat me up. He vomited me up. I didn't die somehow, and here I am. I've got a message for you. You've got 40 days, and Nineveh will perish. I mean, look at this place that worshipped fish gods that was on the bank of the river. The guy walking in who came from a fish has a message for him. Look at God working behind the scenes. He's proclaiming the message. Nineveh's background with Jonah's simple message. That's the power of the gospel. God working behind the scenes, getting the hearts ready. Can I tell you that he does the same thing today? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that our eyes have been blinded by the enemy. That before we give our life to Christ, that as an unbeliever, our eyes are blinded to the fact that we even need God. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, none who seek God. Okay, understand the problem that you and I are born into, that we're blinded by the enemy of even a need for God, and we don't chase after God. We don't follow, we don't go after God. We don't seek God. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless God first draws him." So the problem is, we're blind, we don't seek God, we don't even come to Him, to Jesus, unless God first begins to draw us. So God begins to work in a heart, work in a heart, work in a heart. And listen, He has proclaimed that when we hear the gospel, as He works in our hearts, we hear the gospel and we're saved. See, Romans 10 says, how can anyone call on God if they don't believe in Him? And how will they believe in Him unless they hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless someone preaches it to them or speaks it to them? And how will someone preach the gospel to them unless they are sent? Unless they get off their blessed assurance and go and share? He is ordained for us to hear the gospel and believe as He is working behind the scenes in our hearts. I wonder right now, who is God sharing the gospel? Who is God stirring in right now? And I'm not even talking about us here. Like who in your life is God already stirring in? That waiter or waitress? Who knows what they're going through? Who knows what they're going through in life? Maybe not having the answers. Maybe they're at the end of their rope when you come in and eat dinner today and then speak the gospel to them. Who knows that God doesn't have them already ready? That person that you work out with in the gym, whose wife's about to leave and you don't know that, but he's tried everything and he's at the end of his rope. Who knows if God hasn't got his heart ready to hear the gospel? The person you work next to, that person you sit next to in school, who knows how God's working in their heart? See, our assumption is they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to hear what I have to say. They're not going to believe what I have to say. That's true if it's you speaking it. But if it's God working in their hearts beforehand, He has proclaimed that when they hear the gospel, they believe and are saved. How arrogant we are sometimes to think we know more than God, that so-and-so is not ready. He hasn't called us to know who's to be saved. He hasn't called us to know whose heart is ready. He has simply called us to proclaim the gospel. That's why Romans 1:16 tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. There's power there. There's power when the gospel is proclaimed. We see, number one, the simplicity of the gospel. We see, number two, the power of the gospel. And number three, we see the multiplication of the gospel. The multiplication of the gospel. So verse 3. Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Okay, so it's a large city. Okay, 3 days to get through. You wake up in the morning, you start walking, you stop. You get up the next day, you start walking, you stop. At the end of the day, the third day you get up, walk to the end of the city, and you get to the end of the city. Okay, historians tell us that Nineveh, I'm not talking about theologians, I'm talking historians that studied ancient Mesopotamia, they tell us that Nineveh was probably 60 miles in circumference. When we get to Jonah chapter 4, at the very end, we see that there are 120,000 who don't know their right from their left. Scholars will tell us that he's talking about children who don't know right or wrong. Okay, that would put the estimate of the city at being some 600,000 people in this ancient city. Now look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Okay, so how many days to get through the city? 3. How many days has Nineveh gone through, or Jonah gone through? 1. All right? 1. Now, but the whole city hears. We're going to see that here in verse 5. Listen, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. I don't even believe it's Jonah, by Jonah's mouth. Whose mouth is it by? It's by those who hear Jonah, who then repeat it, who then repeat it, who then repeat it, who then repeat it. It gets to the whole city one day's journey in. Jonah himself, the prophet, doesn't even make it through the entire city before the whole city hears about it. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, removed his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. It's a way that they repented or wept or fasted. He issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out to God mightily. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah goes one day in, yet the entire city hears the message. How? Through multiplication. The gospel is meant to be multiplied, and God has designed it that way. So in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me," what's his next instruction? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that's commanded. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you're at, in Judea, the surrounding area, in Samaria," which is even further out, and by the way, the enemy, "and to the ends of the earth." So much bigger than any 12 guys, or 11 disciples at that time. How has God designed for the gospel to go out through multiplication? As I tell you, and then you tell someone, and then they tell someone, and then they tell someone, and then they tell someone. Certain parts of the world, particularly those where it's hostile to be a Christian, they don't consider you a true follower until you have shared the gospel so much that you're then being punished for it. And they're not saying we have to pay somehow for our salvation. That's not the thought behind it. The thought behind it is, if you're not sharing the gospel, you're not really a follower of Christ, because he has designed the message to go out. He's designed for multiplication to happen. God's heart is multiplication. Multiplication of the gospel. So we get to verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Why did God just not destroy the city? Listen, nowhere in Scripture does it paint a picture of a God saying, "Let's see how this turns out. Let's see if they repent or not. And then I'll give them mercy if they repent, but if not, I'll give them judgment. Let's see how this plays out." No, we have a God who has decreed that when we turn from our sins, he will give mercy. When we repent, he gives mercy. He is a God who delights in giving mercy. So if you're here today and you find yourself in sin, you find yourself like the Ninevites, having not given their life to the Lord, having been lived an exceedingly wicked life like the Ninevites, if you find yourself there, know that if you repent and turn to him, you get the same mercy. He's decreed that to happen. Why? Because he has decreed that the simple message of the gospel works in power, and then it multiplies and goes on and on and on. God's heart is multiplication. And I'm convinced that our problem, church culture, the church problem, is that we spend little time in evangelism and great amount of time in sanctification. Here's what I mean. Everything, that the bulk of what we do as a church, is come to a small group, which is our primary strategy. But we treat it as, I need to come and learn, and then I need to go hear a sermon so I can learn, and I need to sing a song so I can learn and so I can worship. And then I need to read the latest book on whatever so that I can learn. And I need to show up and serve so that they can learn. And I need to make sure my family learns. And we spend all of our time learning what we need to be doing as Christians, and very little time doing what God's heart is. And that's that those who are lost would be found. When Jesus tells the reason he came, he says, "I came to seek and save the lost. Not to make good bad people good. Not even to make good people a little better. But I came to seek and save the lost." Listen. If in your sanctification process, if in the sanctification process you aren't growing in gospel proclamation, you know what you have? A Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones who learned the scripture, who kept the rules, who were all about it. Yet their heart was not for the advancement of the mission of God. We're not growing in gospel. If in your sanctification, if in your growing process, you aren't growing in gospel proclamation, you become a Pharisee. When does revival happen? When the gospel goes out. One of my favorite church figures in modern memory is Evan Roberts from the good old country of Wales. That's the old Welsh guy. The story goes that as God began, God didn't necessarily start it with Evan Roberts, but he had pockets where he was moving here and pockets where he was moving here in the nation of Wales. Evan Roberts was young. He had been away to college, and he kind of has that same question that we kind of have. Is it true? I mean, I read this and I believe it, but how come I'm not seeing the power of God in my own life? In one semester, he determined, he said, I'm gonna figure out if there's really power here, and if there's not, I'm gonna do my own thing. And as he began to be in the Word, and particularly going through the book of Romans, God began to stir in him and do great things in him. And he boarded the train to go back to his hometown. And he's riding a couple days back and thinking about what he's wanting to share. And he gets to his church, his home church, on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. There's a few people there for prayer meeting. And at the end, he says to the preacher, can I just share what God's doing in my heart? And on a Wednesday night, with just a few people there to pray, he stands up and says, "This is what God has shown me all semester." And by the time they said amen and got out the door, people were hearing it on the streets. And then people started getting saved. And followers of Christ started sharing the gospel. And before it was all said and done, the Spirit of God had swept across an entire nation and had moved on to other places. The last revival that they say went completely around the world was in 1904, 1905. We're due. And I want that for Skytook. I want, by the time we say amen, before we even make it home, people on the streets to hear about what God is doing in this place and be drawn in as we speak the gospel. Here's how we're going to end. We're going to end with a call to repentance for not sharing the gospel. And I'll lead the way in that. I'm convinced that I know we should be praying for the lost, and I know we do. But when Jesus talks to me and he says, "Look at the harvest is coming," what does he say? Pray to the Lord to save him. That's not what he prays. He says, pray to the Lord to send out workers into the harvest field. I think that's where we're at. I think we pray that God will save people. And listen, that's already His heart. Like, His heart is already to save the lost. I think we need to pray about our failures in sharing the gospel. And I'll lead the way. If you're here today, and you're hearing just the simple message to repent or be destroyed like Nineveh, that's the same message today for us. All of Scripture is that we've sinned and offended a righteous God. The only way we're forgiven is through repentance, through turning our life to Christ. If you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, and just the simple message of that strikes a chord in your heart, there'll be men and women here to pray with you, to encourage you. You come stand with us. The church where we failed to take the gospel, we need to pray. So let's do that. Let's bow. God, I pray that as you stir here, we will repent. And God, maybe we've been sharing the gospel. Maybe we've been speaking. Praise you for that. God, I know that this is the fifth Sunday in September. We hadn't baptized anyone all month. And I'll lead the way. I'll lead the way of repenting. Because I haven't done well this month. Lead your people during this time. In Jesus' name.